Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. We just praise you and we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we ask for your leading tonight. We ask that you lead us into the things you'd have us to talk about, and that your revelations would come forth, Lord. I ask and I pray, Lord, that you place it in everybody's mind that call themselves yours, would stop being distracted, myself included, stop doing everything but running after you. And Father, I thank you for it, and I praise you, Father, that during this time they're going to just be locked into you, getting closer and drawing closer to you, because when we draw closer to you, Lord, more revelations in the Spirit come forth. And I praise you for that, Father. I thank you, Lord, that tonight's not going to be an exception, that new revelations from your word are going to come forth. We're going to believe it, and we're going to thank you for it, Father. We're going to lay in the rest in the days ahead. Nothing's going to deter us from keeping our eyes on you, Lord. And I praise you for it. Thank you for an open heaven tonight, Lord, that when we pray, and as we pray, these prayers will already have been answered in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it, Father. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, has anybody got a prayer request? Nobody got a prayer request? Okay. How about a testimony? I got a testimony. My arms almost completely healed now. Thank you, Jesus. Where I scraped about half the skin off of it the other day. It's almost all gone. Thank you, Lord. I don't know if I showed it to you, but it was a big ugly scar. Big ugly wound. But it's gone. That just happened less than a week ago. Friday. Yeah, Friday. All right. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Glory be to God. Has anybody else got a... Anybody else got a testimony or something they'd like to share? Go ahead, Phil or Lana.
Hey, everybody. I just actually wanted to ask for prayer. Theo is out of town as of today until this weekend. And I just want prayer for protection over our household while my head of household is out of the house, because the enemy really tends to come down hard when daddy's gone. And today definitely feels like I've just been running around putting out fires. You know, one kid acts up, another one. If it's not the dog, it's the kids. Father God, I lift up my dear husband to you, and I thank you so much that he is safely in Toronto tonight, Father God. And I just, Father God, claim your protection and your sovereign will over this household, Father God, and that any plans of the enemy to use the children against me to cause chaos, to cause distraction, to cause evil to manifest itself in this household, I rebuke it in the name of Jesus, and I command these plans to be null and void, Father God. I thank you for putting it into the hearts of the boys to be obedient and cooperative, Father God. But most of all, just forbid the enemy from using them against themselves and against me, Father God. I thank you that it's going to be a wonderful rest of our week, and that we'll see our beloved daddy home sooner rather than later. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lord, we put our faith up with Lana, and we believe it, so we bind any kind of tormenting demons on those kids. In Jesus' name, we command you to leave them alone. They are protected by the Holy Ghost. And we praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that the angels are surrounded about her house right now, keeping everything out of there that don't belong, in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, that you're going to put her, Lana, in the rest, because the promises are for her also. And we thank you for it, Father. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, there's not going to be any anxiety. There's not going to be any kind of problems with the children at all. They're going to be completely obedient in Jesus' name. Amen. Does everybody agree? Amen. I agree. Thank you, Jesus. All right. That's done. All right. Anybody else? All right, I'm going to throw a question out there. It's not a trick one. It's just one I want to know if y'all know. What I know, I don't know. If you know what I know about this knowing thing that we got to fixing to bring up here. Can y'all hear me? There's a delay. How come the delay? Okay, good. Thank you, Pat. No delay. All right, what does it mean in Hebrews? Three and 18, to be in God's rest. What does it mean to be in God's rest, actually? I'm just going to throw it open. Yeah, dearly.
What the Lord's been telling me about some things every time that, you know, the in a trial or whatever, you know, when I bind something, pray something, whatever I do, you know, I'm just to focus on Him and know that He is faithful and He's going to do it. In other words, not to keep repeating myself, or that the demons have to obey me. It's already been done. He's already got it. And just thank God, keep thanking God for doing it. And it's like He's faithful. And so to be in God's rest is like, I'm resting because He's going to take care of it. It's not my job. It's His job.
Amen.
His job. My part is to believe Him, pray, believe, do the spiritual warfare, bind, loose, praise Him and thank Him, and keep praying, praising Him and thanking Him. Just rest. He's going to do it.
Amen. All right. Okay, go ahead, Lana.
Recently, I was struggling with the thoughts of how little I was doing, whether it be for myself in the spiritual realm or for the body, because of this or that. And I simply had to remind myself, this is not about how much I can do or how much I can't do. This is about making sure that I am available for whatever God is doing in me, because He never stops. There came even a point, it was a kind of emotional and logical point. I've heard about people questioning their salvation, whether they're of the elect, and how it's, you know, maybe I'm not. And I had such a moment for a split second where I wondered, you know, really, am I? Like, look at me, look at what's going on in my life right now. And I began to realize how real that attack can be. And that's when I also realized that how quickly I must turn that over to the Lord and remember that none of the salvation that I have, none of the fruit that I'm producing, and none of the progress that has been made is of me. It can be taken away overnight, and it can also be completed overnight. It's all about God for me. So it's just been a wonderful reminder when I feel like I'm failing that it isn't about me anyway. So praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, Ben.
That's good. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for us. We got to remember that as well. So I was actually thinking about this today, how there's the works of God through us, but we're resting. And so that sounds pretty contrary when you really think about it physically, but we know it's the Spirit of God that works in us. We know that it's God working through us, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. But, you know, a lot of people are very impulsive when they hear that. They're like, okay, let's go, when they're not really ready for something, or it's really not what they're supposed to be doing at that moment. And that can put a lot of legality on people, and then they fall into religion and faction, all the things. But I think James chapter 1, when it talks about testing your faith and patience, let patience have its perfect work. I'm not going to quote it 100% because I don't know it off the top of my head, but I think patience has to do with it, of God working into you, and he's going to lay these works in front of you, you know, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus in the works that he's preparing for us. Again, I'm just paraphrasing these verses. Holy God. So if we wait patiently for what's going to happen for us, and we see it, and then we can act in on it. A lot of people try and be like, oh, I'm waiting to be led by the Spirit. I'm waiting to be led by the Spirit. They get kind of idle and lazy because they're waiting for this. They're waiting for this opening of the Spirit. But from what I know, you'll just know, and you'll know where you're at, and you'll know what to say at that point. That's all I got to say about that.
Amen. So if you know what the Word of God says about it, right? That's what you're talking about, isn't it? Okay, praise God. Go ahead, Missy. All right. Go ahead.
What came to me was is to enter into his rest is, well, he rested from his works. So that means we have to rest from our works because he's already done it all. What do we have to do? Nothing. Nothing but to enter into, kind of like Ben said, enter into his rest in the knowing that he's accomplished it all. He's already done it all. There's something I was going to say here. And he sees the end from the beginning, and he's shown us with his word what he's done, you know, and I'm sure there's much more that he's done that we don't even know about. That's not even written in the word, but we trust and believe that he's already accomplished everything for us, you know, and we just enter into that by resting from our works too. Yeah, everything he's done is now playing out in time, you know, and it's just believing and trusting and knowing that he has nothing but his good and his best for us. And that I think knowing his word, the more we know his word, the more we're able to rest from our works, because all we have to do is just claim his promises, you know? Anyway, that's just what the Lord's showing me. And thank you, Lord, for showing me that, Lord.
Amen. All right. Anybody else? What's the biggest hindrance? And the word tells us what the biggest hindrance is. Pat?
So I was going to then, I'm assuming, I thought we were talking about verse 18, if that was correct. 3:18.
Yeah.
But he says, to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient. To see, and we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief.
Bingo.
So, what is the specific disobedience? What were they disobeying?
Is that a question, or are you fixing to expound on it?
I'm posing the question for everybody, as you know, it is a point that he's saying that they disobeyed. And disobeying means that you're not doing something yet.
You're not Jesus in the rest.
Has clearly done it all. So if he has clearly done it all, what is the disobedience? Does that make sense? Does that question make sense? I'm posing that as a question.
And to whom?
And I will add.
Go ahead, Pat. I'm sorry.
Sorry. It's like we have that delay again, huh?
That's okay.
The idea of belief, they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. It appears that if you connect unbelief with disobeying, then unbelief is not a static condition. There must be something, what's the opposite of static?
Anti-static.
I guess. Active. Must be something active about that rest. There must be something active there in about believing. So I'll just pose the question and then I'll shut up.
Well, you don't have to shut up, but anyway, it tells us right there. It says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient? Question. And we see that they were not able to enter in because of what? Unbelief. That's the sin. That's the sin that he's talking about. You cannot enter into the rest if you don't believe what the Word of God says. And that's where people get messed up a lot of times. They can't get into the rest because they don't know if their prayers are going to be answered. But he's telling us that all you have to do is enter into the rest, because I'm the one that once you pray, it's up to me, not you, to go ahead and fulfill your prayers. And that's what the rest is. You're waiting on the Lord to fulfill it, knowing that it's going to happen, knowing that he's going to fulfill your prayer every time, if it's according to the promises that he's given us. Okay, Missy, go ahead.
I've come to understand, I believe, that the unbelief and disobedience are pretty much the same thing. If I am not believing something that God said, God wrote in his word, can I obey it?
That's disobedience. That's a sin.
That's disobedience. Right. That's how I understand it.
Okay. All right. Where does disobedience come from? We just talked about it. It comes from not believing. Doubt and unbelief. When we do believe the promise, and everybody says, yeah, you believe the promise? Oh, yeah, glory to God, I'll believe. But when it comes down to the nitty gritty, do you really, or do you murmur and say, well, God's not hearing my prayer. Now, I've heard this, so I could talk like it. I've heard it time and time again. Well, I don't know why God doesn't answer my prayer. Well, how do you know he's not? Because the word says he does. And if the word says he does, are you calling God a liar? Yeah, that's exactly what you're doing. Well, if it doesn't come in my time frame, who said you have a time frame? It's according to God. He may be whatever it is. I don't know. Don't make any difference. Our job is to believe what the Word of God says, or be in disobedience. Period. Missy, did you have your hand up, or did you? Okay. All right, go ahead.
What came to me was faith without works is dead.
Yep.
You know, if I say I believe something, you know, but then I do something that's contrary to what I said I believe, or even contradict that, you know, by something I say, you know. You know, rather than speaking faith, then I speak doubt and unbelief. You know, I just undid everything, you know, that I just prayed for, like the example you gave Michael about praying.
Amen. Okay, Pat, go ahead.
No, I was going to say exactly what Missy said, and was connecting it with the disobedience, the actual disobedience. Well, I was kind of keying off of what David was teaching on Sunday about speaking or being in agreement with the word and then speaking those words of agreement, speaking in agreement with God's word related to that promise. So I guess I'm connecting the obedience to that particular aspect of the believing process, if you could call it a process. Which is basically exactly what Missy said. If you say you believe something and then you speak against it in some form, or you act against it in some form, then you really do not believe God's word or the particular promise. So, and I believe that is the aspect, I'm not so sure that the disobedience is connected with rest as much as it's the disobedience is connected with our follow through or our, you know, I don't know. Maybe I'm repeating myself. But anyway, I agree with what Missy said.
Well, the disobedience comes from the sin of not believing, doubt, not believing. That's the sin. Go ahead, Andrew.
I was looking at this from a point of view of an agreement that God has made with us. We have an agreement from the Almighty God and Father. And he made a covenant, and you know, he made a covenant with Noah. Abraham already had a covenant before he got his covenant. And he said something in the days of Noah, what's in that covenant, that he was going to perform the covenant. And he actually, I think he magnified how he was going to perform the works of this covenant with Abraham's covenant, because he had all those animals divided in half. And then he made Abraham fall asleep because he wasn't going to be able to walk that covenant. And then, because the idea was that if there were two kings, they would make the same covenant, divide the animals in half. And they would join hands, probably in the air like this, and walk between the dead animals. We'll look like these dead animals if we break this agreement. But Abraham fell asleep. He couldn't walk that covenant. So God walked the covenant for him because God knew that Abraham would fail that covenant. So it's an agreement with God, the Almighty God, who's completely sovereign over everything. I think what a lot of people do is pray about something, and then something else comes up, and then they fail in that something else, and they wonder if that first prayer is still going to count. That's my question. And of course, when you know you fail, you're supposed to go to God right away with it. He'll forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And there are some people that feel as if they're going in that circle over and over again. And I don't know the effect of all these things, but you can see that it's not supposed to be a circular thing. You're supposed to overcome. So I guess what we have to look at is the overcoming part. And, you know, if this is a covenant that we have through God the Father, who orchestrated it with his Son, and his Son is overseer of it because he's within us, then he even tells us to come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then, of course, there's the yoke after that. So I don't know if I don't think that he needs to adjust that yoke. It's already on. So that's the covenant right there. He's yoked to you. He knows you better than you know yourself. So I think that there's a lot of aspects to how God loves us, and how he wants us to succeed, and how he brings about this child who's learning how to walk to be successful in his walk. That's what I look at. I believe that that he guards the deposit of Christ in you as well as you guard the deposit of Christ in you. He's on our side when it comes to this. So many people think they caught up in whatever, the world and stuff around them. And, you know, they get into a doldrum or something. I don't know. There's a lot of bad stuff happening. You know, you can go outside and go to the grocery store and see pretty much bad stuff. You know, like, I remember you can see some of these people who are on drugs and stuff. And more so when the nice weather happens here. But you guys get the longer, nicer weather you have, the more of this stuff you'll see. Oh, there's not going to be any passed out person in the middle of winter here in Ottawa because it's kind of cold. And but in the summertime, they're there, you know. And it's like we used to have a war on drugs, but now they're getting like a they're allowing people to do these drugs and for the drugs to be sold. They give them free syringes, and some people, you know, you, if anyone's been tempted on something, you get really excited over it. And it's like, if you're going to give a guy a syringe who's on drugs and wants to get his fix, then it's like you're handing him a loaded gun. So, you know, but they don't know any better because they don't know the Lord. So, but yeah, I don't think I could ever remember someone passed out on the grass like I had last year. OD'd. I thought he was dead. I didn't have my phone with me. Another lady did, so she called the paramedics. I went to the store. It's just something you don't like to see. You know? Like, these are supposed to be, you don't want to have things like that happen. And so you wonder how God is allowing all this stuff to be choreographed since he's the sovereign. And what's the story here with this person? You know, why would he have to go through all that? Why do some of these people not discern that they're in need of something better or more, you know? Whereas we are supposed to have that discernment. We are supposed to have that understanding. We're supposed to have the light in us. And I think sometimes we get attacked, like was said before, do we really have that stuff? You know, but how many years have you studied and been with God's UBM? And he showed you quite a bit of stuff here that everyone says, you know, I've grown so much since I started here. So who's growing you? Who's growing anyone here? You know, so we are being prepared for the future. We are being prepared for things. He's got to teach us first. We have to apprehend this teaching and go on in this walk. It's like you got the Pilgrim's Progress, you know, and you meet these people who are on a different path, on a different journey, you know. And some of them were classified as Christians on this Pilgrim's Progress. And yet they mess up, you know. They name them by their inefficiency with the Lord. Like here goes ignorance, you know. He wants to be ignorant. Someone will come and correct him who has the correction, but he'll say, oh, well, you believe what you want to believe. And, you know, it's in the story there. So we've got all these different journeys. And some of these journeys lead to different places in this Pilgrim's Progress, you know. And everyone has a journey. There's no person on the face of the earth that doesn't have a journey. All those characters that were in that book, or even in the movie, you know, have a journey. And you should consider yourself blessed by God to discern the people that when you go down the street and see these things. And even if you mess up, there is the going to God for forgiveness and cleansing. Not to keep going in that circle, but to even ask God to, if you are going through a circular event, to ask God to stop the circle and to get you on the right path. So we have this, all of this is, how much rest did that pilgrim go through? How much rest did Pilgrim, who then became Christian, how much rest did faithful have to go through and hopeful have to go through? How much rest did evangelist have to go through to get to be that evangelist? How much rest did helpful dude when he got fished out of the bog there. So there's some good characters also in that story, and they all have a journey, and everybody's life is a parable. The whole Bible is a parable. It's a word that you're definitely in need of, and he magnifies this word above his name, and a lot of people say he puts his word above his name, but if you look at that word, I was just looking at that verse earlier today, just before I got on it, and it says he magnifies his word above his name. So to me, yeah, the word is paramount, yeah, but if we're going to actually believe that, what are we going to be like? You know, he magnifies his word above his name, but you know, in Luke 1:37, it says something very similar: "For no word of God should be void of power." So we need that word for the fruit in us. And sometimes, you know, we get we want things right away. We want fast food Christianity, you know, McDonald's drive-thru. And people are in such a rush today. I remember going, we had a new train system where you had to push the button to open the doors. And if you push the button and you couldn't wait the 3 seconds and you pushed it again, it would restart the whole circuit of trying to open the doors again. So he'd be forever pushing the button and it's never going to open the door. And I just said, listen, this is a university we're getting off here. You're a university student. Can you wait like 5 seconds after you push the button? And then he pushed the button and I said, just wait, you know, it's seeing if the door is clear, if there's people outside in the clear, and then the door opens. And he says, well, that's dumb. You know, and I go, no, this is the way it works. You know, it's for your safety. And of course, you know, it's a new system in Ottawa, this rail system we had, and the other rail system, that door just opens automatically. So it's a new subway we have in Ottawa. So, people are in such a rush, and they're moving too fast for themselves. You know, it's almost like the telephone. You don't need the telephone anymore. Everyone's, oh no, I don't answer the phone. I heard that at work. We don't answer the phone. You got to email. I said, what? No, they want to email now. Like, what did Graham Bell invent the phone for? Oh, oh no, well, just text them. No, it takes time to put that little thumb, and then you push the wrong one because you got big thumbs. You know, it got all these areas of communication, and it's longer for you to get the answer rather than just, hey, phone them up and ask Sears if this is there. And they'll say, no, we don't have that. Oh, great. 20 seconds, the thing's over. I don't want to log in and wait for someone to type back. It's slower. And they try to, I don't know, they try to tell you it's quicker. It's not. And it just isn't, you know. And I don't know. I'm not knocking the system. It works. But sometimes you want that 20-second, 30-second answer. And that's what the phone was for. I remember the phone, you know. It worked really good, you know. Anyway, so we get impatient because I think the system is sometimes even slower than it used to be when there was just telephones. That's for me anyway. And that's just one little thing. So we have to depend on the Lord forever. Even how you get your information, how you get your computer fixed by someone. Yeah, I just did a repair on my computer yesterday. way to take all your screen and stuff. Anyway, it's all free. So that was good. And I thank God for that. So praise God.
Thank you, Lord. Andrew, I can remember when the phone didn't have a dial on it. You lifted it up and talked to the operator. Operator, get me old Jimbo over there, will you?
Oh, I said the one you had to spin around.
Well, that was new. That was new technology after
I know. Everyone had a black phone. We were like, we had the sky blue phone. And they didn't charge us extra for it. There was a surcharge on the color of your phone. Come on. Anyway, and it was the dial tone one, you know. We kept the phone so long, the dial tone wouldn't go back. It would go, shh, and then it would go, shh, shh, shh. And it made trouble, I guess, the spring. So.
Yeah.
Okay, well, that was it for communication. No internet, no cable vision. $12.95 for a phone per month.
I don't remember what. I didn't have to pay it. I was daddy, but I bet it was a whole lot cheaper than that. We had an 8-party system. In other words, you picked up, made sure nobody was on it before you called. Asked the operator, ain't going to come on. You know? So they'd like to be two old fat ladies talking on there. I'd be on there for hours, you know. I'm just saying, that's exactly what would happen. Go ahead, Vanita.
Oh, boy, those good old days.
Well, I don't know about that.
Yeah. Well, I just, I guess my, just on this topic, I didn't really hear a lot about all of this, about having faith and enduring and all that until I came to UBM. And so, I mean, it's had a huge change in my life. I mean, all the things I might have thought I might run to, I don't anymore. But boy, it's, I just, you know, the flesh is weak. That's the thing, you know, we have the flesh in us still. And I mean, just, I think about people that are in so much pain from chronic pain. And I mean, it's just hard to endure in that faith in some of those situations. I don't know. I just, like, you want them to. And I don't know if I haven't had, I've had a little bit of pain in my foot, but I know I'm healed from that. And I'm enduring and it's healed. But, you know, for somebody like Frank, that's just so much pain day in and day out for 20 years, it's just really hard to endure in that. And I mean, it's not, because I know the word. I mean, that's the thing. I know what the word says and I believe what the word says. But the flesh is weak and it's just tough sometimes. So praise the Lord. He guides us and leads us through that. And there's no condemnation even in that, because he knows where we are. And, he has a plan in that. So just feel for all those people in lots of pain. Amen.
I can tell you, I know of a guy that believed the Lord for healing in his back, and he had excruciating pain at lots of times, but he kept believing the Lord, you know, wouldn't go to the doctor. He kept believing the Lord. And then one day, 30 years later, you know, it's God, and he was completely healed all at once, one day, not too long ago. So I'm telling you that is because there's always somebody else that's believing also that has something worse than you do or I do, that we have to remember that, God, I'm believing you regardless of what my flesh feels like, regardless of what, you know, all of this other stuff that we sometimes run through our heads. I wonder why God doesn't. No, I'm talking about Michael. I'm not talking about anybody else. I wonder why God hadn't healed me yet. Well, because you're not in the rest. You're not believing what God said. And so we have to, when we rest, we just believe it's done. You have to, that's keeping the doubt. Well, I don't talk against it. Don't talk negative. Anytime you say something negative about something that may or may not be wrong with you, you know, you backtracked. That's doubt and unbelief. You can't talk negative about the situation that you're in. Somebody tell you, ask you, how you doing, man? Man, I am blessed beyond my wildest dreams. Ain't nothing wrong with me. God has healed me. I'm walking in divine health. Glory to God, there I am. And you don't walk in condemnation because you still got pain or you still got whatever it is, deafness in your ears or whatever, sinus problem, whatever it is, it makes no never mind. You stay with God's word and he will heal you. He has, as a matter of fact, I should say it like this, he's already healed us all. He's already healed us all. And that's the mindset that he wants us to get into to create that quantum faith. Remember how that works? That quantum faith, it starts everything in motion for you. When you start out, it's just a cloud of something. But when you focus in on it, it's one thing, and then it starts working in you. Starts working in you. That faith starts working in you, and before you know it, you're healed. But what we have to remember: do not, under any circumstances, talk negative about your physical body. That's something that I'm learning even as we speak. Don't talk negative about it. And if somebody tells me, say, can you hear me? I can hear you fine. What did I say? I don't know, but I can hear you fine. Because God has healed me. You know what I'm saying? You have to keep that positive outlook on in your faith and never talk negative about anything about yourself or what you're believing in, because it just takes away all what you've been believing to up to that point. But when you do talk negative against it, like Andrew was talking about, go ahead, I might have been Pat, I'm one of y'all, go ahead and repent of it right quick, and then it's gone. You're back in step with the Lord again. So that's been a lot of people's problems, is knowing what the rest is. And that's kind of what we're doing tonight. We're bringing all of it out. That's great. It's great. Go ahead, Ben.
Okay. I'm going to try and remember what I'm going to try. I had a really good opening for this. So, Lord help me. So, we've connected that walking in unbelief is sin. And that's sort of a disobedience, or you're not walking in something that God is telling you what to do. And it sort of reminded me of something that Jesus was saying, Matthew 22 and 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second, like it is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hangeth the whole law and all the prophets. So loving the Lord your God is the true commandment that we follow. And what I'm trying to get at here, John 14 and 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if you're walking in unbelief, you're not following the commandments. Because he said, heal the poor, cast out demons, yada, yada, yada. If you're walking in unbelief that you can do those things, you're not walking in love. You're not walking in believing in the word of God that you can do these commandments. So therefore, you're not loving God. and you're not loving anyone else because you can't love people without loving God properly. The way we need to walk in love, I had this so good in my head so long ago. Lord help me. In Corinthians, it says, love covereth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. So we need to endure in resting. We need to hope in the future of the Christ living through us in this power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to believe all the things that he taught us in his word. And basically is, if you're not believing the word, you're not loving God, because God wants you to believe everything that he wants you to believe it. He's gave you the word. You got to believe it. Anyways, I'm talking in circles now, so I'm just going to leave it at that.
No, that was good. That's a great explanation. Go ahead, Pat.
Because back on the, I've been through listening to everybody. I've been through a dozen thoughts here, so I'm going to have to go back and kind of compile what I was thinking. So Jesus has done it all at the cross. God has, in Colossians 1, chapter 1, God has translated us over into the kingdom, God's kingdom in Jesus. And we are to in obedience to the Lord, exercise the authority of that position and go into all the world and make disciples, etc. So there, the aspect of resting in that belief, in believing, has to translate, or should translate, into some action. And so what I am thinking, I have no answers here. I'm spitballing, but I'm thinking the action, has to also encapsulate resting in belief. And I'm going again back to that, back to Genesis 1:28, where this whole thing started. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. And then describe that dominion was the entire earth. And then God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over everything on the earth. So there was a commandment there to subdue the earth. And so I'm looking at responsibility or the role or to subdue. To exercise the authority that I have in Christ to subdue the domain of the earth that God has placed in my authority, you know, under me, or however it is, in obedience to him. I'm not even going to say strategic or a location or anything like that, but just the aspect of subduing, exercising authority to subdue and establish that dominion by resting in Christ, by resting. So those, that appears to me to be somewhat of a paradox. Is that the word that I'm thinking of? Of which I am not clear in my mind at this point. I was reading in Revelation this morning, Revelation 3:8, the Lord's warning, encouragement, message to the Church of Philadelphia. He said, I know thy works. I have set before thee a door opened, which no one can shut, that you have a little power, and that word little power, I believe, is set before the you have a little strength. Little power, dunamis. So that's the physical, that is power, force, I guess. That's not the exousia or authority, but that is the actual force. You have a little force. And did keep my word, and did not deny my name, because thou did keep the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of trial, the hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And I'm thinking of that example from Dudeman, I think was his name. I probably, in the example that David gave in the message Sunday. This hour that is to try the whole world and them that dwell upon the earth, or those that dwell dependent upon this earthly dominion, this earthly jurisdiction, or the earthly level resources that are only of the earthly level and not of the heavenly level. I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. And that, I'm assuming that that crown has something to do with this dominion or this fulfillment of subduing the earth in some form or another, that crown. He that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, etc. And he shall go out thence no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name. So, I guess I'm trying to put together, or, you know, asking the Lord to clarify how does this resting in him translate into exercising the authority and establishing his dominion? So, I ended up in this verse today, later on, and it's Matthew 13:23. He says, and it's about sowing the word, it's the parable of the sower. And is Jesus explaining all the four different, you know, people hearing the word, etc. And then it gets to those of the good ground. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understands it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now, right or wrong, I was correlating that 100 and 60 and 30 to the glories that Paul was talking about. Star glory, moon glory, sun glory. To which I'm assuming that if this is the good ground for the seed that was received by with understanding and a good heart, the good ground, some of that word that was received was only able to be expressed, manifested as star glory, which I'm assuming is making it over the line. It's the minimum, you know. It's functioning in God's word, I'm assuming, for your own glory in some sense or another. And it's the lowest. And then moon glory, which I believe is, the way I understand it, is when that person has entered into the rest of or resting in the death of the cross and his or her life is is in faith of that death, that personal crucifixion or spiritual crucifixion of the self, which renders 60%. And then there is hundredfold, which is obviously the expression of sun glory. That's that death and that expression of the life of God and his glory through that individual. I mean, I may be mixing up the parables here, or whatever, but this is how I was kind of processing it. So if that is the case, in the promise of, in the promise of healing, say healing for my eyes, is the belief, is my believing, my resting in God's word for that promise, is that me in the 30% or 30-fold, or, you know, is that into the 60-fold, or is there a 100-fold? Is 100-fold complete manifestation of a healing? Do you see where I'm going with that? Is there a connection to that? I guess that's a rhetorical question as I'm still speaking. So anyway, these are the things that I'm, you know, I guess I am not clear on myself, and maybe I ought to quit saying that I'm not clear. let me put that another way. The Lord is bringing clarity to my understanding. Whether my understanding is in the 30-fold and needs to make it to the 60, or it needs to get up to the 100, I'm going to let the Lord sort that out and just give me what I need to understand and walk in the 100-fold and complete manifestation of his healing. And, provide the understanding and the faith, for he is the author and finisher of my faith. And I'm going to trust him that he is going to take me all the way through the process, provide me the necessary understanding I need to give it to others, and to be able to overcome even as he overcame, and sit down and operate and function properly in the authority, taking, exercising that authority to establish his dominion upon the earth and rest in it completely. So, Father, I've probably done a lot of babbling here, but I thank you that you are providing that awareness, that understanding to myself and all of us here in this meeting, that you're going to make these things absolutely clear to us in your proper timing. And so, Lord, we just we thank you for that. We eagerly open up our eyes, put our eyes upon you, and trust you to supply exactly what we need through this process. Just bless us, and we, Lord, receive your peace. We receive your strength. We receive your understanding and your wisdom. We just ask you to pour your word into our heart and give us grace to speak forth in agreement and just to take that proactive stance that you give us and lead us into. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I do have one question. I know you mentioned, Michael, you mentioned something about whatever you do, don't speak negatively or don't speak against God's word in the thing. But is there a way, should we be taking proactive steps to say positive reinforcement steps in God's word, in rehearsing God's word, or in expressing God's word, or should we just wait for the Lord to bring situations up?
Well, the word of God says to set a watch.
Can't hear you.
The word of God says to set a watch before your lips. And it also says to speak only as an oracle of God. So when you do that, when we do that, you are speaking God's word. You are speaking positive all the time. That's what the word says. And that's what we're all striving to do as we learn more about the word of God. That's what faith is, believing that what you speak is happening. Listen, there's something that I had a revelation about just a little bit ago, and that is this, is that God is in me. God is with me all the time. Do I trust him more than I trust myself? I hope so. No, I do. I do. I trust him. That takes away fear. That takes away anxiety. That takes away all of those things, those emotions that we go through, because we know and we trust what God says, and he is in us. And if he is in us, then bless God, I ain't got nothing to worry about, nor anyone else. And so as far as speaking positive, that's speaking as an oracle of God. As long as you speak according to the word of God, you're speaking as an oracle of God. Anything negative against the word of God is a sin. That's what the word says. They just told us there in Hebrews 1:38. Was that what that was? Yeah. So that's my take on it. I hope that helps everybody. Ben, you got something quick to say?
I'll be real quick. Speaking positive before we see the positive, we do that all the time. We did it with Lana not too long ago when she prayed that her kids would behave and that there's going to be no attack from any demons when her husband's gone. We should be doing that all the time. I pray for a healthy body every day, and I know my body's healthy, and I cast down any sort of negative thoughts, even if I don't have a negative thought on my mind at that point. You know, we got to be in that hope state, but also in faith that it's already been taken care of. So we should be, constantly on the attack, I would say. You know, it's a sword. You don't use a sword necessarily to defend. You use a sword to attack. Our faith is our shield, but the word of God is a sword. That's how I see it. And the Lord kind of, he showed me a dream one time, and I think I mentioned it on here. Sorry, I'll be really quick. Sorry. And I was on an enemy alien ship, and I was attacking them. And then the Lord put it in my mind. He said, you're waiting for them to attack you. You should be attacking them. And I'm like, whoa, okay, cool. And that's when I started being like, I cast down this and I cast down that, even though I haven't had a problem with some things for a while. I still cast it down because I don't even want to give them the opportunity, I guess you could say.
That's a great point, Ben. That's one that I have just learned also, is to have a proactive, offensive warfare against them. And that's speaking the word of God against your enemies, speaking the word of God in your house, speaking the word of God over your children, speaking the word of God over your job, everything, just like Ben was talking about. That's an awesome way to do it too. That way, you have the enemy on the run and not him sneaking around trying to get at you, because he ain't going to mess with the word. Did you have something, Patrick, you wanted to? Oh, okay. Okay. All right, go ahead. Thank you, Ben. That was great. That's good. Yours was too, Pat. I ain't got no favors here. Go ahead, Missy. Please.
Well, you know, I was just thinking about back in October when I went to Curtin Brooks to watch the kids because there was an issue with the daycare. And and it was like about a week later or something like that, after we had been visiting there, that they called us up and asked if I could go. And Merle was sick and I was sick. And Kurt goes, "You guys, are you sick?" And I said, how did I say this? I said something like, "I did have," or "it was a sinus infection." And I should have said, I'm healed, and whatever. And but going there, feeling the way that I was very hard. It was very hard, and I learned a lot from it. You know, like my mom, when I finally got to go visit my mom and take the kids with me, my mom and dad, and I was doing my very best to not act like I was sick. I was doing my best to hide it, And when I had to blow my nose, I went into the bathroom and blew my nose, hoping my mom didn't hear, because my mom, God bless her, she just doesn't know how to speak the blessings. But anyway, and she said something about, I forget how she said it, something about, I don't know, she used the word sick or whatever, and I said no, I'm healed, whatever comment she was that she made. But it was so hard for me when I was at Curtin Brooks, to speak positive. And I admit that I didn't always speak positive, about it. I might have made some kind of comment like, I've never blown my nose so much in all my life. And I didn't. I'd never blown my nose so much in all my life. But anyway. And but I learned a lot from that. And I just, oh Lord, I thank you for that trial. I know he told me he was going to give me the grace to go through that feeling the way that I did, and being able to watch the kids, and I was like so glad when I put them down for a nap, because then I could like take a nap too. But I mean, and it was even hard when they weren't taking naps for me to just stay awake, because I felt so bad at the time. And I just kept saying to myself and confessing to myself, I'm healed. I'm healed. Thank you, Lord. I'm healed. But I wasn't always real good about that. But anyway, so I thank you, Lord, for trials like that, that we learn from them, Lord. And oh, Lord, I just pray that none of us go through any trial without not having learned something out of it, Lord, and grown in you. So, yeah. Amen.
Yeah, it's breaking out of the old habit of, when you were a young child and you got a cold, and your mama would come in there, "How you feel, honey?" "Oh, I don't feel so good. You got any chicken noodle soup?" Or whatever it is that she pour down you. And then the next day, you was feeling better, but you didn't want mama to know because you didn't want to go to school. Those kind of thing. Yeah,
I want to say something else about that. I do got to confess that, I realized that I had a little bit of fear of man there too, confessing, you know, the good report, walking by faith and not by sight. And I was like, Lord, I don't ever want to do that again. But in reality, of all my family, that I would have stayed with or whatever, it was probably best I stayed with Kurt and Brooke, having gone through all that, because they, you know, they may have given me a funny look, but not really said a whole lot. Actually, Kurt even said to me, you know, I got some ibuprofen. I'm like, no. I've been taking medicine for such and such a long time. I ain't starting now. Something like that, you know, whatever. The Lord's my healer, you know. But anyway, I just had to say that.
Well, yeah, it is hard to do that. But after we start doing it, you know, like, I'm sure you're not going to be as near as have a little more anxiety next time. You just go ahead and say, nope, I'll walk into divine health. Jesus is my doctor. And it helps people when you do that. Like, what is wrong with this crazy Missy? Well, watch her. She's being healed. And that's how she stays healed all the time. It's because God is her doctor. And they'll start noticing that kind of thing, won't they? All right, Julie. Finally got to you, girl.
Yeah. I was thinking something was coming to my mind when Ben was talking earlier about like the disobedience when you don't do something that you believe you're supposed to do, or you think you're in, you know, you're not keeping the commandments or whatever. And I remember going through trials where I wasn't sure what my works were, didn't understand what works of faith were, and didn't understand that, and listening to all the, you know, the stuff on faith, and listening to all the stuff on, you know, entering the rest and the good news and all that. I mean, I understood some of it. I didn't fully understand the gospel and all that, but one of the scriptures that was coming to my mind, because I didn't understand how my works, I was getting into my own works thinking I was doing something, you know, for the Lord or whatever. But I was in my works, having to learn that was, but Hebrews, the next chapter, he's still talking about the rest in Hebrews 4, and Hebrews 4:11 in the ASV says, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience, which was what we were talking about, their unbelief, right? And for a really easy Bible version, just real simple language, is the Good News Bible. And that verse says, in the Good News Bible, it says, let us then do our best to receive that rest, so that no one of us will fail as they did because their lack of faith. And that's, you know, just another way of saying it. And the King James says, let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest, that lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And my RSV says, let it, you know, that to strive to enter into that rest. Well, I got to work hard to do this, you know, but it was trying to understand what my works were, you know. And anyhow, the Lord just helped me with that. As far as like, what is my works? What is his works? And what is resting? And, but as I've grown and learned and everything, it's, you know, the enemy is always attacking you in your mind, and he wants to send confusion there, and he wants to get you into the works. So he'll confuse the situation. He'll twist the word. And, but our labor is to overcome. And this is how I see it, is our labor and our work and our due diligence, you know, our diligence, be diligent, you know, to enter in the rest, is like getting rid of the double-mindedness, the doubt, the uncertainty, the lies that the enemy is put in our head to, you know, well, I just want to rest. Okay, God, I believe you. And, you know, you gotta fight. That's our labor, is to fight fight with the word and fight with the promises. And something, you know, was coming to my mind, Pat, when you were talking, is about, you know, how do you respond to, you know, to be positive? It's like, confess what the word says about you, you know, you feel like sticky because you got a you know, you're fighting the cold or whatever. And it's like, no, I'm healed by the grace of God. He saved me by his grace, and it's all faith, and it's all his gift, and he's the one that did it, and I believe it. And thank you, Lord, and I'm healed. And you became this curse. You bore this curse of this, you know, congestion, body aches, whatever it is. And it's, you know, and at night I've gotten to a habit of just thanking God for his faithfulness, that I believe him and I trust him, and I know that it's already done, and just keep thanking him for, you know, for doing this healing in my body, for providing for me, that, you know, for giving me a good sleep tonight, and protecting me while I sleep, and he's got his angels here. I mean, just whatever just comes to my mind, you know, and praying, and just thanking him for his faithfulness. And you know, to me, it's, I remember David saying something, when we speak faith in agreement with the word, that is binding our enemy. That is binding the enemy. When we speak faith in agreement, it's not like I bind you devil. It's like, I'm binding the devil by speaking in agreement with the word of God and what he says about it, what he says about me, who he says that I am. You know, when the devil starts lying and accusing and condemning or whatever, no, God says this. No, the word says this. Jesus said this, and that's what I believe. No, I'm not listening. I'm not listening. Try to shut out those voices. Anyhow, so strive to enter the rest. Overcome that stinking thinking. Amen.
Confessing the word is great for every day. Just take you a couple of two or three verses, put them in a first person confession, and just repeat it two or three times a day for your body or whatever you want. Confess it. That e-sword, not e-sword, sword of the Lord, I carry that with me wherever I go. I can just go through there. This is it, devil, you gone. And then I'll speak whatever the word says. And that's where we ought to be. Okay, Joe. Thank you, Julie. Go ahead, Joe.
I was thinking what Missy said. When people ask me when was my foot was sore, and they ask me, no, what's wrong with your foot? I said, no, no. It's not. I said, the Lord says I'm healed. I'm healed. Doesn't matter what I see. The Lord said I'm healed. I'm healed. And there's nothing more to say. Just an end of story. But on what Pat was said, I was thinking about we all spiritually are vehicles. I was thinking of a fuel tank, and we got a full and an empty. I always think if you're speaking positively, you're going to a full. But if you're speaking, as soon as you start speaking negatively, your gauge is going down to empty. In other words, it's emotional. In other words, you bring yourself down of what you should actually say. You should completely positive, because remember, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have to confess Christ because he lives in you. If you got a heart of Christ, you got a mind of Christ, you got a walk of Christ. So it must be Christ. If it's speaking negatively, you're going to empty, and empty is emotional. It's not good. It should be spiritual. It should be spiritual full. Sorry, that's all I want to say.
Amen, Joe. That's right. Exactly right. We don't walk in the flesh. We walk by the Spirit of God. And if we're walking by the Spirit of God, we're confessing the Word of God. But if we walk by the flesh, oh man, you don't know how much pain I've got. You don't know how bad I feel. Glory to God. If I just had a little bit of relief, Lord, he's already given it to you. All you got to do is receive it.
Amen.
Thank you, Joe. That's good. Go ahead, Andrew.
So, if you have the rest, if you're, it is done. You know, it's John 19:30. But if to get this rest, you got to pull out your sword. You need the rest. You get it. It is done. But this, I'm just making a comment here. But if you want to arrive at that rest, you need to pull your sword out. You know, you don't want to have the other guy's sword, like speaking the bitter words. You know, you want the sweet words of James chapter 3. And I don't know if you guys noticed, but James chapter 4 goes in. I'm pretty sure everyone knows what the beginning of James chapter 4 is, because we've been goofing that up for the longest time. We've been goofing that up since Cain. Anyway, and then there's James, the second half of James, of chapter 4, where they talk about the people saying, let's go trade in this place. But it's not your will or your saying, it's the Lord saying at the end of James chapter 4. And then James chapter 5 is talking about people who are merchants. And, you know, that's basically the biggest problem in the world, because before you, what do people fight over? Well, back in the 1500s, they used to fight over what you got in your pantry, pepper, nutmeg, cloves. And today, of course, it's what do we make with our products now? Is, you know, these cell phones, they want all the elements to make that cell phone, this laptop and this flat screen TV and all the fancy cars we have. And that's basically the agreements that different countries make with each other and protect each other. And you know, they a lot of people don't realize that the first to colonize India was Portugal, and then the English took over anyway, because they all wanted pepper for their eggs in the morning, I guess. Anyway, they would seriously fight and kill people over this trading. And, you know, that's Revelation 18, and it's in James chapter 5. So you can see how in James it goes from the bitter word to the killing of James chapter 4, and the merchant trading. Not all trading is bad. Shepherd of Hermas, he was a merchant. He just needed help by the Lord, like anyone should need help from the Lord. And but having to do with this rest, you know, it goes from Hebrews 3:7 to 4:13. So if you go into the first Hebrews 3:7, it says, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, like as in the days of the trial in the wilderness. And, you know, I talked about the Pilgrim's Progress before. He's going through a wilderness in this Pilgrim's Progress. We all go through our wilderness walks. But some people are not even taught that they get onto a wilderness walk when they get saved. And you know, it makes you kind of wonder if that's in Ezekiel 34 that the shepherds aren't teaching the people. And what's their walk like? You know, are they following the waters? Are they following the harvest there? And walking all over the food, and then the sheep have nothing to eat. They had a bad walk. You know, they didn't walk in love, I guess. I don't know. They didn't walk in the light. What is the light? You know, did they walk in the word? Did they walk in the truth? You know, you know, in your journey, in your Pilgrim's Progress, you're walking. He was walking in those cartoons and those movies, the Pilgrim, and you know, they had to walk in the light. He was told, follow that light, you know, and you got to walk in the love, which is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love, the agape. And then you have to imitate the Father to do that. Everyone likes to imitate their dad. Anyway, no greater joy do I have than to see my children walking in truth. So we got to walk in the truth. And in Colossians, I think it's Colossians chapter 2, you got to walk in Jesus Christ. So it's a lack of proper shepherding, I think, that's out there to give people what they really are. And as a Christian, you know, some of them think, you know, they're just forgiven. Some of them might think that they have to force people to believe these things because they say they're Christian, but they need to be, you have to see where they're at. You have to give them the gospel. And it's really, these people are, might be spoiling it for the people who can do it better, or who God wants to do it with. You know, it's still in his hands. He wants to maneuver you in, like on a chessboard, to be in front of that person when he's there to witness to them. When you look at Peter, he's on the rooftop, and then he's got a knock at the door. It's all choreographed and made ready by God. And this Cornelius is 2 days away. Why didn't he witness to anyone else on his journey to go see Cornelius? We don't know if he did or didn't, but you know, he made that journey because God worked it out for him. That was where the for sure open door was, and God was already working on Cornelius before he was saved, and God was working on us too before we were saved. And he could show you things out of your past that he was working on you, and working on you just even to come here, because this is where he wanted you. And it's an exciting thing to know that God is in control of everything. It's very exciting to know that God is an almighty, all-powerful God, which people will not admit. They will not admit he's sovereign over, you know, some of them will admit that he's sovereign over everything good, but we know different from that because we read the first chapter of Sovereign God. And we know what it says in Isaiah 45 and Isaiah 54 about him being also sovereign over your testing. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was led by the Holy Spirit out into his 40-day fast day there. And it was the Holy Spirit that tried the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a pilgrimage too. He was a pilgrim's progress. And the prophets were too. And virtually all the good guys in the Bible were on this progress. You know, even in the Old Testament, Abraham, he made a pilgrimage. He you know, did God tell him to go west? Go west, young man, to go from Chaldea to Assyria and live there in Assyria with his father, and then go south to Canaan, he had a covenant still with the people who were the Amorites, and they didn't come to their full depravity yet. And that's why God said to Abraham, you can't have the land, because the Amorites are still pretty good with the covenant I made with Noah. And then it took 400 years for that that land to be given. And God's patient. He knows what he's doing. And he's been working on us ever since we were just a thought in his head. So praise and glory to God.
Amen. Let me read you something out of chapter 4 of the real good news. It's David's explanation of enter his rest. And he says, unbelief breeds disobedience. And as a matter of fact, the Greek word apatheia, I guess I'm pronouncing it right, something like that, means both disobedience and unbelief. It can be translated either way. How can that be? Hebrews 4:11. Somebody just quoted it. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience, apatheia, or unbelief. Seeing therefore it remains that some should enter thereinto, and they to whom the good tidings were before preached failed to enter in because of disobedience or unbelief. If you have unbelief, you will be disobedient. And one reason is you cannot cease from your own works when you don't believe God's already done it. You always want to help him out or get your eyes on the world and on your problems. You fall victim to fear and doubt and discouragement and all those things that happen when people live by what they see with their physical eyes rather than what they see in the Bible. If you walk by sight, you will not walk by faith. You'll be like Israel in the wilderness. They looked around and saw lack on every side. They didn't believe that God was able to meet their every need out there. And the devil agreed with them. So they became full of fear, discouragement, and disobedience. And they spoke against the Lord. That's the only thing you have left if you don't have faith. Now let's read some of that story and look at a few points. Numbers 21 and 4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God. What's speaking against God? Speaking against the promises. That's speaking against God. And against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light or vile bread. And what were they speaking about? They were speaking about the manna and calling it this vile bread. The bread of life is sweet to the taste, but it's bitter in the belly. In other words, the flesh does not like it because it demands your life. It demands you give up your thinking, your ways. It demands submission. And that's to the word of God. Let me say this to everybody. God wants us people right here, and those that are listening, to go ahead and go through these trials and overcome in these trials before the tribulation. So you can help other people and the bride. That's what the bride's all about, is overcoming now rather than waiting to go through the 3.5 years and then hoping that you make it. Because it's going to be a lot worse then. Right now is the time to start confessing the word of God. Right now is the time to start abiding in the word and drawing as close to the Lord as you can. You don't know how close we are to tribulation. We are at its door, folks. And what you do between now and the time that that door closes determines whether or not you're going to be in the bride. And use all the benefits that the bride has in order to teach faith to other people. How are you going to teach faith to other people when you don't have faith? These people coming that are going to be coming out of these churches, they don't know what faith is. They think faith is believing that Jesus died on the cross. Now he's up there on the right hand of God. interceding on our behalf to get us up there so we can enjoy life. That's what they think faith is. But we know it's different. We're learning